begin a new year in our calendar, a new year in opening the Word of God together and being encouraged and strengthened in His grace. I have been reminded of what year it is in our calendar, and I just want to make a statement here at the beginning of the year. You know, I'm sorry if this disappoints some of you, but I'm not the cool, trendy pastor. You know, maybe someone. I am not planning to do a sermon series on 2020 vision, okay? So don't ask. We're going to go wherever the Word takes us this year, and we won't overdo the cliches. All right, well, this morning, before we return this year to a series we began in the Epistle of Jude, I wanted to take the first Sunday of the year to, as we begin a new year of Lord's Day worship together, to help us just regain, to keep a right perspective on things. You know, it's a new year in our lives, a new year in our families. We don't know what's ahead for us, for our children, our loved ones. A new year in our health, our work, our circumstances. And we need the Word of God to give us what we need in Christ to keep a right perspective on things, no matter what our circumstances are. And so I wanted to turn to one of those great perspective-giving passages here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We're going to focus this morning on the end of chapter 4 and these great, precious verses. But I want to give some more time this morning to the larger context of those verses, both the verses that come before it and the verses that come after it. And I trust, Lord willing, as we come to the end of chapter 5, that we will just, the Lord will just well preparing us to remember our Savior and draw near to Him and His sacrifice for us. Now, if we had time to back up and overview the entire book of 2 Corinthians, we would see how this section here is part of Paul's defense of his true apostleship in Christ. That he's kind of answering the critics, the charges of the false apostles of his day, that his apostleship is true and genuine and carries the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is a crucial issue, the apostolic authority, because that goes right into the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God that we have before us, and biblical authority. We must understand that Paul's defense of his true apostleship was not coming out of some sense of personal pride or envy of others. No, actually it was the exact opposite, as we can read in places like Philippians 1. Our men's group has looked at that recently. It is not about pride or envy. And what we see Paul saying here is that his present sufferings are no argument against the genuineness of his apostleship. And that correlates, to Christian, to our present sufferings in this world are no argument against the genuineness of our faith or the faithfulness of our Lord. Why? Because the kingdom that the Apostle Paul represents is eternal, and its full glory is yet future. And so it's not inconsistent with being a true apostle of Christ or with being a true Christian living by faith for us to be undergoing suffering and affliction. In this present fallen world, Christians can suffer while unbelievers live a life of comparative ease and comfort. We see that in many places in the Psalms, don't we? And this is the basic argument of our passage in its context. But let's at least just read the verses in chapter 4 leading up to our main text for today. So if you would follow along with me there, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, okay, that's a big word there. Therefore, in light of chapter 3, verse 18, every believer in Christ, reflecting the glory of God and being transformed into his likeness, his image, by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? This, if you go back to chapter 3, this new covenant ministry, this ministry of the Spirit at work within his people, because of the power and grace of God at work in him and through him, Paul says, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. How greatly we need the gospel and be reminded of the mercy of God upon us. As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But, verse 2, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not, Paul says, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. We're going to be open. He's saying we're going to be open and honest about the word of God. We're going to be honest with the truth of God. We're going to go wherever the text takes us. We're not going to be led by the agenda of man and the course of this world. We're going to trust God to work in us and in the hearts of others by his word. We're not going to manipulate things to get the results that we want. Commending ourselves, he says, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that what? So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's reminding us that the problem isn't with the gospel itself. That's not what needs to be changed, what needs to be adapted to reach people for Christ. The problem isn't a social problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It's what? It's a spiritual problem. It's a sight problem. In ourselves, we are blinded to the truth of God's word. We're blinded to the light of God's glory. Only where? Where do we see the glory of God? Only in Jesus Christ. And in this sight issue, it's only God. Only God, by his Spirit, through the gospel, that can be overcome. And so Paul says, in the light of that, it's not about us. It's not about me. You know, think what you want of me, personally. But look to Christ. Look to who Christ is. Examine that truth. As the article I put in today's bulletin admonishes us, examine Christ. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. It's not about us, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what it's about. Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, what are we? We're your bondservants. We're slaves for Jesus' sake. And then he demonstrates who makes the difference, okay? Who removes the veil that keeps people blinded to the glory of God in Christ? Verse 6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so then the next question is, who are we then, Christian? What are our lives now? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. What's the treasure in context? The light of Christ, the light of the gospel in earthen vessels or earthen lamps. We're just like ordinary jars of clay, but what? Now containing this treasure. So that what? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I pray that would be more and more true of our lives and our church this year. More evident. Even as we had a trying year in 2019, I pray that the fruit of that will be the magnification of Christ, the greatness of the power of God, and not ourselves. Well, how do our lives demonstrate this? How do our lives demonstrate great weakness in ourselves and great power in the Lord? His strength, his grace, his life, his glory. Continue on. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. This is part of our Christian lives. The dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, in following Christ in this world, there is a death in which we follow our Lord. And a dying to sin, a dying to the ways of the world, to the ways of the flesh in which we once lived in bondage, as Paul says elsewhere. Being living sacrifices to God, using our bodies not for sin, not for selfish gain, but to live for Christ and to bear his image, his likeness, to live, to see others come to Christ. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but here, see this? Life in you. Death works in us, but life in you. Are we giving our lives to others for the sake of Christ? Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause, what? The giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So we see Paul writing this to the church. We ask ourselves, do we live with this same spirit of faith, he mentions, that causes us to speak, causes us to confess, to proclaim Christ to others? As we're going to ask and focus on the following verses in a moment, what really matters? What's Paul focused on here? What's going to matter when it's all said and done? Do we have, verse 14, this great hope of the resurrection, the hope of resurrection in Christ? And if so, verse 15, are we then, if that's our hope, the future resurrection in Christ, future glory that's yet to be revealed, are we then giving ourselves to others for the things that really matter to this end, all to the glory of God? And so this brings Paul to the three verses that I want to focus on this morning to put before us as we begin a new year and whatever God has in store for us in this coming year. We find here a great encouragement and exhortation in light of the truth of the gospel and the power of God at work within us, having this treasure in earthen vessels. Keep that imagery in mind, having the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Christ, the glory of God, in earthen vessels. Now let's come to the verses 16 to 18. Therefore, here's the connection, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, first we read there, therefore we do not lose heart, Paul says. We're to be enheartened, encouraged, both with what we've just read, the hope of resurrection, the hope of being with Christ, and that all things are working for the good of the church and for the glory of God. That's to encourage us. as well as what we read here next in regard to, first of all, outer decay and inner renewal. This is a reality we need to remember. Outer decay and inner renewal. He says, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I pray that is your experience in Christ, and that you are more aware of that. You're more assured of that the older you get, as I'm learning in my life to be. The truth stated here in verse 16 gives us a realistic perspective of things in this world, so we do not become disillusioned. We do not become self-confident, to keep us humbled as well as to keep us encouraged and focused on the things that really matter. Now, in the context of Paul here defending his true apostleship, he's saying that his present sufferings, his present trials and afflictions are no argument against the genuineness of his apostleship. In fact, it's just the opposite, as we can read later as you continue on in 2 Corinthians into chapter 12. And the same is true in regard, Christian, to the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because we learn here, first, that God has not ordained the removal of the bodily effects of the curse of sin, even from Christians, in this world. God has not ordained the removal of the bodily effects of the curse of sin in this world. This past fall, we spent a couple of weeks at our Wednesday evening study dealing with the so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And one of the errors of that movement is that it fails to distinguish between the things that Christ has purchased for his people in this life and the things that are reserved for the world to come. We don't have it all now. It's not complete yet. And this is actually consistent with following in the footsteps of our Savior as he walked this earth. Present suffering, future glory. We need to keep this perspective. That even though the believer's sins are completely forgiven because of Christ, that is true. The bodily effects in this present world, these present bodies, the mortality that man has earned and inherited since the fall, the physical effects are not reversed in this present world. This is not the new heavens and the new earth. Praise God. Christians get sick here. Yes, faithful Christians get sick. Hebrews 11 gives us that perspective, as well as many other passages. It's evident all throughout church history. Sometimes God chooses in his purposes to protect his people from sicknesses. Sometimes he chooses to heal, and sometimes he doesn't in his perfect and sovereign will, as he is working in all things, whether it's in sickness or in health, to do what? To work all things for our good, our eternal good, and for his glory. Christians, faithful Christians, suffer all sorts of things in this life, physically, financially, socially, psychologically, even spiritually, in our battle with remaining sin. And Christians die. Christians die. The process of death is physically no different from unbelievers. Now, yes, the attitude towards death is completely different. It's completely changed. Here's one verse. Proverbs 4:32 says, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge, has hope when he dies. The righteous has a refuge when he dies. But the physical process of dying is the same for the Christian and the non-Christian. They both die. And while it's good and it's right for us to pray for the sick, this is in Scripture as well, to pray for their recovery, to pray for one another's good health in our service to God and commit that to the will of God. We saw that in 3 John recently, didn't we? As John wrote there. Ultimately, there comes a point when the appointed end of life here comes for believers as well as for unbelievers. The word of God is clear. It is appointed unto men, what? Once to die, and then comes judgment. So God hasn't ordained that the benefits of redemption as they relate to the removal of the curse of sin on the body are realized in this life, not until the last day. Second, another thing we learn from the context of this is that, all right, go ahead and go to the next screen there. Second thing we learn is that the trials Christians undergo in being faithful to Christ can actually speed up the process of decay and death. This is what the Apostle Paul was experiencing as he gave himself to the service of Christ and to others for the sake of Christ. Because of this, he underwent suffering and trials because of his faithfulness to Christ. He underwent sufferings and trials that the false apostles weren't experiencing. Because of his faithfulness, he was often beaten. Because of his faithfulness, he experienced great weariness and pain and loss. His hardships for the gospel, his care for all the churches had a physical effect on his body. Of course, this is especially true of Christians who are martyred for their testimony of Christ and their faithfulness to the Word of God. But it's also true of those whose physical bodies are worn down and whose lives are shortened because of their labor for Christ and serving others and persevering through hardships. And if that's the case in our lives to some degree, as we're seeking to be faithful to the Lord, we can rejoice in that, not complain about it. Rejoice in that. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of our bodies, but sometimes we're placed in difficult situations that to be obedient to Christ, we've got to labor without rest. We've got to give ourselves, persevere through affliction. And what can that do in these physical bodies? Well, that can speed up the deterioration process. And this is true for the Apostle Paul. I think we can all say there's much we all have to learn in this issue and trust the Lord for and handle better to his glory. Third, another thing we see here is that in this world, the beginnings of future glory are inward for God's people. The beginnings of future glory are inward for God's people. He says, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, let's think of the contrast here with the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, the inner man is what? Dead toward God. And the outward decay of the body for the unbeliever is just a foretaste of the full wages of sin in hell. But for believers in Christ, the benefits of redemption are being applied to the inner man, even as the effects of the curse remain in the outer man. This is happening, Christian, in us as the Lord builds us up in the faith and increases our joy in him, not in the things of this world that are always changing and transient, but our joy in him. This is happening. This is happening as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is happening as we enjoy and rest in all the spiritual blessings we've been given in Christ. I hope you're doing that day by day as you open the Word, as you're reading good literature, and you're spending time with the Lord in prayer. Outwardly, we're decaying. But what's happening? We're being prepared. We're being prepared for our glorified bodies in the renewal of our inner man. Now, of course, the decaying of our outer man isn't a direct decline. We have times when we're sick. We have times when we're better. The Lord provides that, doesn't he, in his mercies? But overall, there is a physical decline as we age and serve the Lord in this fallen world. And yet, the glorious and far better thing is that our souls, our inner man, are progressing upward. In fact, the renewal of our inner man is a guarantee of our full inheritance. In this present life, the inward work of God's sanctifying grace by his Spirit is continuing, it's increasing. Until when? Until when? Until the decaying process of death in the body reaches its conclusion, and at that very point, we know from Scripture, when the body dies, the soul of the believer is perfected in the presence of Christ. We see Paul go on to talk about this in the next chapter. And that brings us to verse 17, where we see present affliction and future glory. Present affliction and future glory. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now, the Bible speaks often of two worlds, or two ages, only two. There's only two. This world and the world to come. This present age and the age to come. And what we're told here, about how we need to see this present world, this present age, and the affliction of this age. First of all, Paul says it's what? It's momentary? It's momentary, he says. It's for a moment. Now, how do we understand that? Because I'm sure, along with me, you can say, you know, the afflictions of this life certainly don't seem that way at the time. I mean, if we're afflicted in our bodies, an hour can seem like a day. Nights can feel like they're never going to end. Right? And the same is true as we're facing opposition and persecution in this world for obeying the Lord. But in reality, what? When compared to eternity, to the eternal age, our present troubles are relatively short. If you think of it mathematically, think of it this way. Any finite period of time, an hour, a day, a week, a year, goes into eternity how many times? Well, of course, what? An infinite number of times. Compared to eternity, the time of our present afflictions are but for a moment. They're momentary. Now, how do we see that? By faith. By faith. This is how we don't lose heart. This is how we don't give in to sin as we're going through our affliction, but trust God. Grow in trusting the Lord through it. Second, we're told that our present affliction is light, for momentary light affliction. Now, of course, like the term momentary, the term light is comparatively. Paul uses it in that sense. Elsewhere, Paul talks about, including later on here in 2 Corinthians, how as he's describing his afflictions, we need to understand as Paul's experiencing those afflictions, they were anything but light. In his present experience, he didn't pretend that they were easy, that they felt light. Pain is still pain for Christians. Like our Lord in his humanity, I mean, just be reminded of what our Lord suffered, how our Lord grieved, how our Lord agonized. We feel this stuff. If we're sorrowing, it's real sorrow. If you've been rejected, you've been falsely accused by someone, it hurts. Affliction is real. Affliction is painful. But present troubles, present affliction for the believer is here described as light. Again, how? When compared to with our hope of glory that is yet to be revealed. Third, our present affliction is then producing something. It's producing for us glory. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Our present affliction, think about this, Christian, is actually working in our favor. It's producing something glorious on our behalf. Not in the sense that it's meriting our salvation, no, as some people teach. You know, the more I suffer, you know, the more I get closer to God and I'm going to earn my way to or merit his favor. No. And the more we suffer in this life, it's not the more we merit his blessings in the world to come. Only Jesus Christ merits heaven for us, okay? That's the gospel. It's only Christ. We need to be reminded of that. It's only by grace, through faith in him alone, that we can be justified before God. The Bible's clear on that. But present troubles are producing something for the believer. What is it? A gracious, eternal reward. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Again, there's contrast here, right? The afflictions are for a moment. The glory will last forever. It will never end. The blessings of glory will never end. This is why it's sobering thought to think about how people go to great lengths to have the momentary pleasures of this life. And as Jesus said, not be rich toward God. It's a tragic end, isn't it, to such a life? But those who've left all to trust and follow after Christ no matter what find true eternal riches, lasting riches, enjoyed imperfectly now in the inner man, but perfectly in the age to come. And Paul calls it here an eternal weight of glory compared with the lightness of our present afflictions. That's how it is in light of eternity. In other words, the eternal glory that is ours in Christ is far greater than our present affliction. One moment in glory, many have described this over the years in poems and hymns. One moment in glory in the presence of Christ is all we'll need to be convinced, with one hymn writer who said, it will be what? Worth it all. When we see Christ. Of course, the challenge now is to walk by faith, to believe the Word of God, be in the Word of God, believe the Word of God. We're not there yet. We got to walk by faith, not by sight, as he's going to say. We need to live in a way that shows this is true and how we handle our afflictions, even what we repent of when we fail to follow the Lord and trust him in the midst of things. How we respond to difficulties. To show our trust is in Christ. To show that God is really sovereign. And God is really good and working through it all for our good. And we'll be reminded of this. Our spirits will be controlled by this as we follow verse 18. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. And we need to plaster that over things in our lives. Things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so to help us keep a right perspective in this, in the year ahead, we've seen outer decay, inner renewal. We've seen present affliction, future glory. And here we see the seen and the unseen. In this world, the eternal things are what? Unseen. Okay? Invisible. And the temporal things are the things that are visible, that are seen. The visible things, such as the ease and prosperity of the false apostles that were troubling Paul, troubling the church, they're temporal. Where are they now? They don't last. They're just for a season. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ, established now in the hearts of his people, is seen only in its effects in our lives. But it's not visible in that the work of his Spirit in our souls can't be seen by men. Only its effects, kind of like the wind blowing. You know, you see its effects. I pray its effects are being seen in your life and encouraging you. But in the age to come, it's all going to become visible and will include the body. But not yet. Not so in this present age. Now the kingdom of heaven is within the people of God. Its effects are outward. But that which lies behind it all, the work of the Spirit in our souls, the transformation that's happening, the glory, it's yet unseen. It's still in our inner man, not yet in our outer man. Don't have false expectations. So what exhortation, what command then is our Lord giving us from all of this? Live for the things that really matter. Keep your eyes on what really matters. Even if the outward body decays, even if the outward troubles increase because of our obedience to the Lord, the things that are unseen are eternal. And they're far more important than the things that can be seen. Let me remind us of some verses we started off the service with from Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Is that your heart? Is that your love? Is that your desire? Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Authority, rule, power. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For, Christian, what's the truth spiritually? You have died. Your old life is gone, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, what's the truth then? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Think about what's going to matter then. Well, this challenge and encouragement of Paul here continues into chapter 5. We're just going to close today's sermon by just reading through chapter 5 and then allowing the incredible truth of the gospel by which we are saved, as chapter 5 ends, lead us well into partaking together in communion with our Savior. Chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, these present bodies, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, in these bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. No shame. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the admonition. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the right perspective of our lives, the right perspective of the ministry of the gospel, what we are up against as we go out proclaiming this message of reconciliation to those around us, the spiritual blindness that only you can unveil. And you are doing so through your word in the lives of your people, even those who are yet to come to you. So encourage us in this ministry of reconciliation this year to be imploring, begging people to be reconciled to you. Only in Christ and through his work for us that we sinners would be justified, would be the righteousness of God in him. We praise you for your grace at work in us. Encourage us in this inner renewal, even in the midst of the outward decay, and what it is producing for us, that we would have a right perspective and keep the first things first. Keep the things that really matter, the things that really matter. All to your glory and honor, to the advancement of your kingdom here in this new year. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.